Good morning. Welcome on this beautiful summer morning. Into his house of worship we can come before the God of the universe. May his spirit fill our hearts and minds with joy and peace on this summer morning. I do have a few announcements to make, and I would appreciate if you would take a moment and fill out the ritual friendship cards that are in the back of the pews. Always helpful for both members and visitors, and it's a way of communicating with our Reverend Chris and our office staff. So if you'll take a moment and do that, we would very much appreciate that. Do want to note that Reverend Chris's office hours are on the back of the bulletin, and of course Tuesday on the 18th from 9 to noon will be our work day. And as always, the men and occasionally women who are able to come and do that do lots of maybe small things that one doesn't even really notice, but they're taking care of our church lovingly in many large and small ways. So we thank you for that and appreciate all that you're doing. Do want to mention that Trina and Tina are starting this MOPS program. If you have a flyer in your bulletin, and Tina has some information in the back as well as magnets. She also has a help list, and she wanted me to note that she didn't put a place for your name, so if you please add your name. Different ways that you can help are listed here, and anything that you can do to help would be greatly appreciated. Pardon me. Just again to note, this is a wonderful program for young parents, particularly young mothers of preschool, an opportunity to help them learn and developing parenting skills. And obviously, anything we can do to help families become stronger is certainly a wonderful opportunity and an outreach. So thank you, Trina and Tina, for taking on that. And I thank everyone in advance for your support of it. Are there any other announcements that I may have overlooked? Cheryl.
I have two announcements.
Thank you. And yet another wonderful example of many wonderful things that are happening in this church. Thank you both. Are there any other announcements at this time? Okay. Again, welcome to the Lord's Day. It's our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment now in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship him. This time, the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Red Chalice Hymnal. We'll be singing number 2, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Thank you.
as we gather, let us fulfill the words of our lesson from the epistles by singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, by making melody to the Lord in our hearts as well as with our lips, and by giving thanks to God for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow for invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Father God, we ask that nothing will hinder our mind from receiving your truth, that nothing will prevent our hearts from receiving your love, that nothing will prevent our hands from doing your work, and that nothing will prevent our spirits from receiving your Spirit. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Please be seated. At this time, the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. As we have sung together, prayed together, and heard the word together, let us now give together, expressing our unity in Christ. Our offertory hymn, we will be singing verses 1 and 2 of page 227 in the garden. Again, 227 in the Red Chalice Hymnal, number 1 and 2.
Thank you. As we give, our offerings blend together in a unity of purpose and vision, for we are one in Christ and one in the Spirit. Amen.
Please be seated. It's always a pleasure to have visitors, but I must say it's a pleasure to have the Stillwell family here with us this morning. And Mrs. Stillwell, if I may, for me, anytime I have all of my sons in one spot is a really good day. So I suspect today is a really good day for Mom and Dad. Anyway, welcome. It's wonderful to see you. Okay, at this time, the community proclaims the Word of God. I'll be reading Scripture this morning from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. And if you want to follow along, that's on page 67 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were afraid and amazed and said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" The word of the Lord. This time, our anthem by our sanctuary choir, "I Love to Tell the Story."
I love to tell. Good morning. And welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. Indeed, we do love to tell the story, but before we do, we have to hear the story. And so we gather together as the family of God to hear the story again. The story of Jesus and his love, to hear it for the thousandth time or the second time or whatever it is. And to hear a new aspect of it or a new way in which it touches our lives. That we may then be able to go forth and share the story as well. But we also gather together to participate in the story and to take our part in the story, whether it is helping our neighbor or loving our enemy, whether it is taking a Saturday morning to wash some cars, as our evangelism committee did yesterday, for free, and at the same time raising money. How does that work? You can't give anything away for free, but that's because of the joy that people want to share with one another, whether it's that or whether it's leading a Bible study. Or helping to watch the children during the mothers of preschool, or chaperoning the kids to Kennywood, or whatever it is that our church is doing and opportunities we have to serve and to help. We are all taking part ourselves in the story of Jesus and his love. But we also take part in the story by coming together to pray for one another, and to pray for ourselves, collectively as well as individually. And to pray for those who are not here this morning, including people that we've never met before. As we gather this morning, we continue to lift up all those on our prayer list and all those in our hearts and minds. We know that many people have been traveling back and forth, and we pray for their safety. We also continue to pray for those recovering from surgeries, in particular Jeannie Kraft as she recovers from her heart surgery. We've also been asked to lift up into prayer a friend, of the church who's having some very difficult times. Wish to remain anonymous, but knowing that God knows this person's name, simply needing some prayers for the family and for difficult times that they are going through. So let us lift them into prayer this morning. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? What else do we want to lift before God and one another today? Janice? That's wonderful news. Thank you for sharing that with us. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. What other good news and concerns do we have to share today? Heidi? We'll pray for him as he continues, and soon, hopefully, he will come out of his coma and recover, and his body will accept his liver fully. We pray for that swift and complete recovery. Thank you for sharing that today. Judy? We will pray for David, and just as a note, when my brother and sister-in-law were wanting to come to the church, my daughter gave them directions. And said, when you're on Route 51, if you see the sign that says Connellsville, you take it. And then, and I don't remember if it was my daughter or my son, said, you know you get to the church when you see the guy outside with the papers. David Reed. My brother said, I've met that guy before. So there may be no member of our church who has promoted our church more than David Reed, who is not a member. So let us please pray for him. We know he's been through a great deal, and his faith is strong. Let's pray that he continues to be so. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. Bill? Pray for the family of Daryl Ward on his passing this past week. Nancy? So Mike Oler's stepmother passed away this past week, and his mother passed away today. Okay, so let's pray for Mike Oler and his family on this double loss that he's experienced this week. Are there any others? Seeing none, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks today for this wonderful story that you have gifted us with, the story of your Son Jesus Christ and his love, the story of a God who loves us so much to become us in the flesh and to visit with us and to live with us that we may know that you are near, to suffer and die for us and to be resurrected that we may know that you draw us near eternally. Help us not only to know the story and to celebrate the story, not only to believe the story, but to share it as well. And to share it not only in words, but also in actions and deeds. May we also share the story of Jesus and his love through our love. Love for one another, love for neighbor and friend, even for enemy. Even for those who are hard to love. Help us also to share the story through forgiveness. We forgive others as we ourselves wish to be forgiven. Give us the strength to do what is right and what is difficult, but also what is best. And give us the wisdom and the guidance to know the difference. And help us also, Lord, to participate in your story through our serving of one another and through the community. We do so through our actions and our giving and also through our prayers. And so we lift up today in prayer all those who are in need, those who have been spoken and those left unspoken, those who have been named and those for whom you know the name. For we do trust, Lord, that you have all their best interest in mind and knowledge of what they need the most. We pray that they will receive what they need, and if there is any way in which we may be a part of that, help us to see and to know what to do. We pray, Lord, for Bobby Yotsi as he continues to recover from his liver transplant. We give thanks for what has happened so far. And we pray now that his body will strengthen and heal and accept this new member, that he may recover fully and have a wonderful and full life ahead of him. We pray for David Reed, who has battled cancer for a long time and has done well, but he continues to struggle, and we know that he holds your hand. Draw him closer and pray that his strength will get him through the next bout, and may he continue to draw his strength from you when he is weak. We pray, Lord, for those who have lost loved ones, for the Ward family on the passing of Daryl, for the Oler family on the passing of two important and loved women in their lives. May they receive consolation through your grace, inspiration through your love, and hope through your promise of life after death, that they may see them again and be reunited with them eternally. May this bring them comfort in the days ahead, that they may also turn to one another for their strength and consolation and grow closer to one another in their family at a difficult time. Lord, as we ask these things, we also give you thanks for blessings received. We do give thanks for the recovery of Priscilla. We give you thanks for the continued recovery of Jeannie Kraft. We give you thanks for families who are separated by distance, who have been reunited, though temporary, always united through the Spirit. And we give you thanks for those who give their time to help the church in all its different ministries, and all the different ways in which we can touch a person through your name by sharing your story of love and service and sacrifice on behalf of Jesus Christ. We pray these things, Lord, as your family, gathered together as your community and church in this time, in this place, and yet also beyond these walls and beyond this time. Now and forevermore, we give you thanks, sing your praises, and call upon your presence to be with us. And together we say, Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon?
Okay,
who wants to go first?
I want to go first.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 13 to 19a, and that's found on page 221 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath. So that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. The Word of God. Thanks be to God. I know a lot of people have been traveling this summer, as they often do all summers, and I know people have gone back and forth to many different places. One place that I've not heard anyone go to this summer is the city of Boston, but I bet you're familiar with it. I bet you know that the city of Boston is a port city that not only has a very large river running through it, but also, of course, rests along the Atlantic Ocean. And so it's important, therefore, that the police in Boston not only have motorcycles and cars to chase crooks and criminals, but they also need to have a few boats to patrol all of the waterways, just as their cars patrol the streets. So you can imagine then that the police force was very pleased a few years ago when they received an intercept fast boat, which is a very sleek, 27-foot long boat outfitted with a twin 300-horsepower engine and can outperform pretty much any other ship on the water, including much bigger vessels. It would be very hard for criminals to escape the police in this type of boat. But it did have a fatal flaw, as you will know that all boats do. Because you see, 2 weeks later, it was not exactly slicing through the water when city officers found it drifting underneath the Summer Street Bridge in the springtime, clanging against the supports, according to the police report. You see, the police say that the boat was not properly moored. It was not properly anchored or secured, and it came loose in the middle of the night, on the early morning of March 14th, which was a day of heavy wind and rain, and then it drifted into the Fort Point Channel because the officers assigned to the unit did not see it as it floated away. So the $250,000 boat sustained $75,000 worth of damage to the port side and both engines and was not able to chase crooks for quite some time. Because no matter how fast or powerful a boat is, no matter how well designed or expensive it is, the boat is not very useful if you don't anchor it when you're not using it. That is the fatal flaw of any boat. If it is not properly anchored, it will drift away and it will be at the mercy of the tides. At that point, it doesn't matter how big the engine is. It doesn't matter how sleek the design or aerodynamic. It will simply float like any cheap rowboat and will go wherever the water takes it. So here's an example of no matter how big the engine or how well the design or how much effort is put into making something, a boat without a good anchor is useless. Now this boat is pretty small. But even large cruise ships or supertankers need an anchor to keep from drifting away. Although many modern ships have replaced the old iron anchor, hooked anchor, with a hydraulic anchoring system, it remains that human beings have yet to build a boat large enough and impressive enough to not drift away if it is not properly anchored, if it is not properly secured. And I think that that is appropriate because there has never been a human being made who will not drift away if their anchor is not in place. Now, this person is taking things a little bit literally, but we all need an anchor in our life or else we will float away with the tide. There is much that can drift us away, the waters of time and turmoil, the winds of change and temptation, but an anchor keeps us in place. More than anything, I think, is the uprooted nature of our lives. Things change a great deal. Nothing really stays the same. But at the same time, we as human beings move from place to place more than any generation has ever done before. And this may not necessarily apply to you, but certainly it applies to many people in our world. The world is smaller than ever. We are more easily in touch with ideas and thoughts and places from around the world than ever. But at the same time, we are moving more easily and often before. And this is great in the sense that we come into contact with new ideas and new cultures, new civilizations, and our horizons are very much broadened, and it is a wonderful thing. I think it is a blessing as we live in this day and age, but at the same time, we must have an anchor lest we drift away. In my time here, I have known at least two dozen people, well no, I've known several dozens of people who have moved away. And more will move away soon. And some move away to Uniontown or Mount Pleasant, which is not really that much different, but many, many people have moved from all over the country. Members of our church living in New York and Virginia and Florida, and sons of our church members living in Germany, and daughters too, Oregon. It used to take the pioneers days and days and days, weeks and weeks and weeks to travel across the country if they survived. But now, if you fly from Colorado to Pittsburgh with one layover, you get a little frustrated. That's the day and age we live in. There are some people that Jackie and I have a hard time keeping up with their address. No sooner do we publish a new directory that it is out of date because three or four people have moved. And the other day I was speaking with Nicole Murphy, Shirley's granddaughter. She has moved, as best as she can count, 12 times. In the last 12 years. And it may be even more. I cannot keep track of where she lives. We move a lot this day and age. Likewise, we also change jobs a lot. Now, some people may only have one or two jobs in their life, but that is less and less common in this day and age. More and more and more often, we change jobs 3, 4, 5 years. Most of my friends, they have had 3 or 4 jobs since they've graduated from college, and kind of averages out to about every 5 years or so, changing jobs. My 12 years as the minister here makes me one of the most tenured ministers in the city, really in the top like 2 or 3. I've seen a lot of ministers come and go, and it is the case that the average minister stays with their church about 5 years. When I perform a funeral for an elderly person, someone who's lived a long life, I will often note that they gave 30 or 40 years of their life to some company, to the railroad, to the power company, to UPS or something like that. And that does not happen very often anymore. And throw into this the mix, the changes of our society, which it may be accurate to say that in the last 100 years, we've seen more change than in the 1900 years before that combined. If you can imagine somebody who was born in 1915, living today, the changes that they have seen, it's unprecedented. With that has come an incredible amount of information and opportunity, and as a result, it is easy for us to get caught up in the tide of inconstancy. Now again, maybe you've been at your job for 40 years. Maybe you've always lived in Connellsville, or you've lived in your home for 30 years or so, but you still experience this from time to time. Take, for instance, the internet, which in many ways is the mover and also the result of all this inconstancy. Take it for an example. Have you ever got onto the internet with the intention of checking your email for about 10 minutes or so and also checking the weather so you can plan your day and then move on? And when you do so, you start to, but then you see a compelling news story that you got to check out, so you read that. And you have to read the comments. You should never read the comments, but you have to, and you do, and that gets you thinking about something else. And then you see on Facebook that someone has posted a very funny video that you must check out. And so you go on YouTube and you do that. And then there are some related videos that are of a similar nature that you also want to check out. And next thing you know, an hour has gone by, you still don't know if it's going to rain or not. That is a very common practice. It is very difficult to stay with one thing. It's so easy to get lured onto something else, something else, something else. And then you drift away a bit. our attention spans, it has been reported, have reduced over the last 10 years from 12 seconds to 8.5. And you know that anytime you try to have a conversation with somebody without them checking their phone. It is tempting to get distracted. It is tempting to drift away with the tides of change. And so we need to have an anchor in our life. We need something that will make us secure, something that we can hold on to, or at least will hold us in place. If we don't have it, it is easy to float away. The anchor, we know, roots a boat in the soil and keeps it from drifting away. No matter how big the boat is, the anchor, in comparison, is really not that big, and yet it is absolutely necessary and has an important job. And that is also why the anchor has been used as a symbol so often in Christianity. As we've talked about the windows and all the symbols in our windows, as you go through, I think there's at least 4 windows that I can think of that have an anchor somewhere in their picture. We're going to take a look at 3 of them today, but one of them sits right behind you. And maybe you've never even noticed, but right up there, that second window to the right, well, you know, the window with the anchor in it. It's one of the mainstays of Christian symbolism. And partly that's because there are so many stories in the Bible that have to do with fishing, with boats, sailing, that the anchor symbol can remind us of any one of them, whether Jesus tells his disciples to throw down their anchor so they can then cast their nets and fish for fish and then for people, whether it is Jesus sailing on the sea as the storm comes up, which we will talk about in a moment. There are many, many stories of sailing. Noah's Ark, Jonah, the flood, Paul being shipwrecked in the book of Acts, and the story of Jesus and his disciples in the Galilee. And the last story that mentioned the disciples are in a boat, the story that Jane read for us today. They are in a boat, a very small boat, much smaller than this. They are in the middle of the sea. And things are calm and things are good, but then all of a sudden the storm just comes. And it does often in Galilee, the way we've talked before, the way that it is in a valley, the wind just sweeps down and you never know when the storms are going to come up. They came up quickly, but it's okay because they've got Jesus in the boat with them, except Jesus is sleeping. He's sleeping on the job, so to speak. They are afraid of capsizing. They are afraid of drowning. They are afraid of getting washed away and lost. And so they call out to Jesus and they wake him, "Master, Master, we are perishing," they yell. And he wakes. But he's calm. In fact, he's a little bit angered for being disturbed from his sleep, or at least by the lack of faith that they show in him. Yet, at the same time, they do show some faith in him because they believe that if they wake him up, he'll take care of the problem. And he does. He calms the storm, chastises his disciples for having little faith, and yet, in doing so, increases their faith. Who is this who commands even the storms and the winds obey him? Jesus calmed that storm, but he also calmed another storm. He calmed 2 storms that day. First, he calmed the physical storm on the Sea of Galilee that threatened to sink the disciples' boat, but he also calmed the spiritual storm in the heart of his disciples that threatened to sink their hope and faith. For they gave up everything to follow a man who claimed to be the Son of God, which was for them a blasphemous thing to claim. It was a very risky thing for a Jewish person to claim that a man, a human being, could be the Son of God. They could be stoned for such beliefs, and later on, many disciples would be. And they had to wonder, if God was not exacting a terrible revenge upon them for their audacity, wait until they got out to the sea in the middle of nowhere, and then God would take the revenge for them being so bold and blasphemous. Perhaps they thought that God was recreating the story of Jonah, and a fish awaited them under the sea with open mouth to swallow them whole. But one command from Christ, 2 words, "Be still," and their fears, physical and spiritual, were alleviated. They may have feared that they had picked the wrong boat and drifted off in the wrong way, but now they knew they had an anchor to keep them calm and secure. Just as Jesus calmed their storms, he calms ours as well. Oftentimes, our spiritual storms have physical beginnings, physical causes. When fear troubles our heart, we can go to him. When sadness forms a sea that spills over as tears across your face, Jesus is the one to whom you should go. When temptation and addiction raises its ugly head, it is to Christ that we can turn. When your soul is filled with darkness, turn to the Son of God as a ray of light. The test of any faith is not that it keeps you happy and smiling all the time and that it keeps bad things away, but that in the time of trouble and turmoil, you may turn to it and it will keep you secure, rooted, anchored in place. It was easy for the disciples to believe in Christ when the sun shone, when he was working miracles, which is what had happened immediately before they get in the boat to row to the other side. But when it got dark, not only did they still believe in him, they cried out to him. They called upon him. Let that lesson not be lost upon us. For to prevent that from happening, our church has provided us with many reminders that we need an anchor in our life. And it's interesting that we have these windows back here that maybe only the choir sees. You know, you talk about preaching to the choir, but the choir needs to get preached to as well. And they have these wonderful windows that they can see and wonderful symbols. And one they will see easily is the anchor of their life. But at the same time, we have this window over in our fellowship hall of an anchor with a rope wrapped around it. Again, we also have this window. Now, this window is right over here in our Easter room, and when our windows are open, you get to see it on a regular basis, but you walk by it every day, just about. And this is one of my favorites, because then you have the Bible behind the anchor and the cross in between. But it's also important to remember that the cross is often in the picture of the windows with anchors as well, more often than not. So we have at least three or four windows. I know there's one more also that has an anchor as a very small part of its display. So at least four windows in our church to have an anchor as their symbol to remind us that Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. Peter Annette once said that those who pray persistently are like sailors who have cast anchor upon a rock. As they pull on the anchor, they think that they are pulling the rock to them. But instead, they are pulling themselves to the rock. And that is what faith in Christ is. That is what praying to Christ does for us. We aren't praying and saying, Jesus, come here, because Jesus is already here. And has been all the time. But when we pray to Christ, we pull ourselves to him. For he is the rock in which our anchor should be rooted. The spiritual life teaches us this principle again and again. It's important, essential, that we attach ourselves to something that is anchored well, lest we drift away and become lost. Because the other thing is, sometimes we do have anchors in our lives, or we think we do, but we've anchored our life to something that is not itself secure or firm. And so we drift away. We must remember and know that on some level or another, our friends will fail us. Our children and parents will let us down. Our spouses will not be as perfect as we hoped or wanted them to be. Our jobs and churches might not be as together as we thought they were. But Jesus Christ is perfect and immovable. And it's no wonder that 1 Corinthians refers to him as the rock. It could just as easily have referred to him as the anchor. The author of Hebrews, in fact, does that. When the author writes, preferring to Jesus Christ, we have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. When the anchor is fully and completely rooted in the soil, we should notice that all we see is the cross. And that's another reason why the anchor was such an important symbol in early Christianity. Until the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, until that happened in about the 3rd century, the cross was not a symbol of Christians, because that was basically saying, hey, the cross is used to execute people who were guilty of treason. And so if you wear a cross around your neck, you're saying, I'm following a guy who is a traitor of the Roman Empire. That's going to get you in some trouble. So they had other symbols that were a little bit more conspicuous, a little bit more subtle. And the anchor, in addition to all the things we've mentioned, every time they have a picture of an anchor, you will see, of course, at the top is the cross. And so that was a way in which they can remind one another of the story of Jesus and his love in a way that others may not notice or see. They also sometimes used a picture of a fish caught on the hook of the anchor to represent Jesus Christ upon the cross. Here it looks like a benign sailing reference, or you know, something that a guild of fishermen would have. But here, by having the fish right around the anchor, it is to represent Jesus Christ upon the cross, the precursor of the crucifix that has become so popular. At the same time, by painting this symbol upon the catacombs of ancient Rome, the painter announced that he had found an anchor for his soul and invited others to come and join him, invited others to come and anchor themselves as well, regardless of age and race and gender or social status. Because if we have chosen Jesus Christ as the anchor of our soul, then we are all in the same boat, and the boat will never drift away in the tides that come. It is a wonderful and rich symbol, and I invite you, if you are thinking of what you're trying to, if you're trying to figure out what you're going to have for your next tattoo, and I know some of you are, you could do a lot worse than what is called the infinity anchor. The anchor itself, which as we know represents Jesus Christ and the anchor of our soul, and then the rope in the shape of the infinity symbol to remind us that we have, as the scripture Hebrews that we've read today says, we have this anchor of love for our soul, this love that is infinite and everlasting. It reminds me of the words of the wonderful folk song by the Carter family, Anchored in Love. His love shall control me through life and in death. Completely I'll trust to the end. I'll praise him each hour of my last fleeting breath, shall sing of my soul's best friend. The tempest is over, I'm safe evermore. What gladness and rapture is mine. The danger is past, I'm anchored at last. Anchored in love divine. The storms will come. They will come. The winds will blow. Our life will ebb and flow, and they will rise and fall like the tides, and some days will be rough and stormier than others. But if we remember to remain anchored in love of Christ, to be anchored in love divine, we will never drift away, and we will never be lost. Anchor yourselves to the rock of Jesus Christ. Anchor yourselves to love, and you will be fine no matter what comes. Amen. Now the community gathers together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to partake in the Lord's Supper. Please take the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 494 in the Chalice Hymnal. They will know we are Christians.
Well, as I said, if you walk through the church, there are a lot of nautical themes in our windows, and this also, in our Vacation Bible School storage area, is also one of my favorites, where we have a sail with a cross upon it, and the sail is filled not just with the wind, but with the Holy Spirit. And although it looks like a boat, what that really is a symbol of is the church. Again, the church is often referred to as a boat, because it is a sanctuary in the sea. It is a place of safety, but also the goal of the church is to carry us from one shore to the next, from this shore to God's celestial shore. And it reminds me of when I was in seminary, there was a really great campus ministry group, the Methodists. We can give them some credit. They do some good things too. The Wesley Foundation, they had a wonderful shirt that said, a ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what a ship is for. And it's true. It doesn't make any sense to build a ship and just leave it in the port forever and ever and ever. You take it to go out, and you come back, but you go out, and you go out, and you go out. And the same is true of the church and our faith. We have our faith, and it makes us comfortable. That's great. It comforts us in times of need, but it should not make us so comfortable that all we do is come to church on Sunday and then go home. We come here to be revitalized, to be filled, to be renewed, and to go out to risk the waters and the turmoil and the storms of the world, to share God's love, God's grace, to share the story of Jesus and His love. And hopefully, they'll know that we are Christians not by what we wear or by what we quote, but how we are and how we act and behave. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And maybe they will also want to come and anchor their lives in the rock of Jesus Christ, to anchor their lives in love divine. So come and enjoy this meal, enjoy it to be filled up by God's mercy and grace, but do so not just to make yourself feel good, but to get yourself ready to go back out into the world to share that love of God and Jesus Christ with all whom you meet. And perhaps when we come back again next week, we will have brought some more passengers along for this boat ride that we're all in together. Now this morning, let us pray.
Lord, we come to this table of remembrance today in humility. May we sense the unseen presence of the living Christ who invites us to commune with Him and one another. Bless this bread, symbol of His broken body, and this cup, symbol of His shed blood, as we partake. We do so in memory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray in His name. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. And after He blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, He took the cup. And after having blessed it, He poured it out. And said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. And now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is 548 in the Child's Hymnal, The Old Rugged Cross. Let us stand and sing verses 1 and 2. Now let us bow our heads with a benediction. May the words of our mouths, the thoughts of our hearts, the prayers that we pray, the bread which we break, the songs that we sing, and all that we say find acceptance in the grace of our holy God, loving Savior, anchor of our lives, Jesus Christ. Amen.